The book of Acts, please, chapter 24. The Acts of the Apostles, the 24th chapter. We'll read a few verses from the start of it and then a few from the conclusion of the chapter. Verse 1, Acts 24. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone forth, or gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." Verse 22. "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, 'When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter.' And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Amen. We know the Lord will bless to all of our hearts tonight the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. Now, before we bring the meeting to a conclusion and a short gospel address, we're going to ask our brother just to come, please, bring us testimony this evening. Thank you.
Well, perhaps before we start, maybe we could just bow in a wee word of prayer. We do need the Lord's help very much tonight. As we come to give a wee word of testimony, we just ask the Lord for his help and for his blessing. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight in the Saviour's precious name, very conscious just now of the need of the help of God. We do thank and praise thee, loving Father, for the throne of heavenly grace, that place where we do obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, it's for your grace, your help, and your mercy I ask just now. Come, Lord, and take these stammering words. May they be a blessing to every heart tonight. Bless me in my own heart and soul. Amen. As I tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to me. Hear, loving Father, and answer prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and most lovely name. Amen. Well, isn't it good to have a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ? I love that little verse in John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. Well-known verse to all of us, a verse which I'm sure many of us have learned from our mother's knee. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him and might be saved. And I do rejoice tonight that the God of heaven was willing to send his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood, that a deep dyed sinner such as me might be saved. I've been thinking much about the Saviour's advent over this last number of weeks. We thank and praise God for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do rejoice that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight, and it was your joy and privilege to be born into a Christian home, brought up in a Christian home from your mother's knee, learnt the word of God from early days, perhaps sent along to church and to Sunday school. Sadly, that was never my experience. I wasn't born into a Christian home. I was born into a good home, but it wasn't a godly home. I was born in the village of Achillea. I've given my age away now on the 9th of January 1953 in the Old Church Lane, in a wee house up the Old Church Lane in Achillea way back in 1953. My father and my mother believed in God, but that was as far as it went. We never attended church. I don't have any recollection of, certainly during the first 10 years of my life, of ever attending church or being sent to Sunday school. I do have a vague memory one year of attending a Sunday school Christmas party, but that was that. My mother and father believed in God, but there's no mention of God's salvation in our home. My mother and father never prayed, and that's the way it was. And my father, in his early days, he was the church organist in Church of Ireland Church there in Dunmurry, and he also was a member of Dunmurry Silver Band. My mother attended the Methodist Church in her young days, sang in the choir, and she had the most beautiful alto voice. But neither of them believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. But a little shop there in the village of Achillea, if you ever through the village of Achillea at all in recent times, just where the new chip shop is there in the middle of the village, my mother and father had a little shop there, and it was a grocery shop, confectionery shop. In those days, not too many people had transport of their own. My father had a van, and I would have gone out with him from time to time around the countryside, selling the groceries out of the back of the van. And as the day went on, the tea in the thermos flask got stronger and stronger. Perhaps that's one of the reasons I don't like strong tea, but that's the way it was in those days. But they did their best for us. I was the middle child of five in the family. And sadly to say, my mother and father and my older brother George and my older sister Anne have already passed away, just leaving myself and a younger brother and sister. At the age of 10 then, we moved to the city of Belfast, to the Shankill Road, and that was a real shock to my system. I loved the countryside and loved the open spaces, the open fields and the country lanes, and that was a shock to the system to move from the countryside to the city of Belfast. My mother took on a little corner shop there. Those were the days of the corner shops before the coming of the supermarkets, and she had that little shop there for about 8 or 9 years. I got friendly with the family across the road, the Armstrong family, and that family were a Christian family. They were all saved, a family of four children, and Tom was the youngest. He was about my own age. And through getting friendly with Tom, I would have gone to the home, and the family there would have witnessed of Christ. There, for the very first time, I heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd never heard of Christ before that, never heard of God's salvation. And there, for the very first time, as I entered their home, they loved to talk of the Saviour, of the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them on the cross, that I too was a sinner, that I needed to be saved. And there, for the first time, God began to challenge my heart concerning my need of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. The Lord continued to convict me by His Spirit during those following months. I attended primary school, Argyll Street Primary School, just off the Shankill Road. And there, later on that year, in 1963, as the Lord continued to speak to my heart, convict me of my need of Christ, I bowed the knee to the Saviour in the school playground. Later on that year, I just can't remember the date, but it was later on in the year of 1963 when I accepted Jesus Christ as my own personal Saviour. There was no thunderbolts, no lightning, but I had a wonderful heart's experience, and I knew there and then when I asked the Lord and I prayed the sinner's prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ had come into my heart and saved me from my sin. I've known for a while, and sadly, like many who testify in churches from time to time, when you go into teenage years, you don't go on with the Lord, and sadly, that was my testimony as well. And bit by bit I fell away from the Lord, especially as I went on to teenage years. But I thank God that even during those teenage years, that the Lord continued to strive with me and speak to my heart. I attended from time to time the coffee bars and the Shankaroo Mission on a Friday night where young people gathered together. Attended the Script Union in school. I attended the Boys' Model School in Belfast. I attended the Script Union. I also attended the Script Union summer camps in the county of Donegal in the summertime. My mother would have sent me off on the train from York Street in Belfast to Londonderry. And there we met the bus, and we were taken on by bus to the summer camp. There was a girls' camp and a boys' camp in separate parts of Donegal. But those summer camps were a great blessing and a great challenge to my heart. Godly men who ran those camps, and I have very fond memories of those camps, and especially in the evening times, we would gather around the Word of God. On a good night, we lit the campfire and sang around the campfire outside. On a maybe not so good a night, we met in the main tent. But the Word of God was preached, and the old gospel hymns and the chorus were sung, and those were real days of blessing and challenge for myself. And I knew even then in those days that I needed to get back to the Lord again. At 16 years of age then, I left school. I had endured 2 years of bullying in school, unfortunately. That was seemed to be the thing in those days. There was no policy in school to deal with those things, and that was the thing I had to endure for 2 years. But I was glad at the age of 16 to leave school and to get out into employment. I worked in the Belfast Corporation Transport Department for 3 years, and then I went on to work in the City Hospital. I worked until I retired there a few years ago. But I thank God also for those people who I work with. Many of them are Christians, and many of them talk to me often about the Saviour, and I realised more and more that I needed to get back to the Lord. Sadly, at the age of 16, I took my first drink in the Eglinton Hotel in Portrush. I like to do the football pools. We joined the football syndicate there in the Belfast Corporation Transport Office where I first worked. We won money from time to time, but none of those things ever brought contentment to my heart. At the age of 20 then, Linda and I first met at the old Belfast College of Technology, just close to the Black Man there in Belfast. We were on a training course for our state registration. We worked in the laboratory service, Linda worked in the Royal, and I worked in the City. And there we met, and at weekends I'd come up to Lurgan. Linda, from her very early days, attended the Methodist High Street Methodist Church in the town, and I began to attend those meetings. And again the Lord spoke to my heart. I realised that I needed to get back to the Lord. Sam Workman held a mission in the church. It was either 1974 or 1975, and we both attended several of those meetings. At the end of the meetings each night, the appeal went up to come forward if we wanted counselling. On a number of occasions, I wanted to put my hand up, but I didn't. And sadly, we let those meetings go by. We then married in 1976 and began attending Queen Street Methodist Church, where Linda's father worshipped. And we do thank God that the Lord sent along a man of God into our lives. His name was Wesley Gray, a man small in stature but with a big heart for God, a man who loved the Saviour with all of his heart, and he preached Christ and him crucified. And it was through his preaching and through his witness that on the 15th of October 1981, it was a Thursday night, just close to midnight, that Linda bowed the knee, accepted Christ as her Saviour, and I also realised my need of Christ, and I invited the Lord Jesus Christ even that night back into my heart and into my life. And I do thank God for his saving and keeping power during through all these years. The Lord has blessed us in so many situations. We do rejoice that our three children trusted in the Lord and when they were very young, around the age of 6 or 7. We've had grandchildren, 4 of them are also saved, and I'd ask you to pray for them, that the Lord would keep them. My oldest granddaughter is now in her teenage years, and I would hate to think that she would ever go the way I want. But we pray earnestly for her, that the Lord would bless her and keep her in these days. But I do rejoice that God is married to the backslider. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight. Maybe you've been once saved, made a profession of faith. You'd love to come back to the Lord. You know you need to come back to the Lord. I'd appeal to you tonight to come back to the Lord, even in this meeting tonight. I love that old story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. It's a lovely story. It tells of the younger son who took his inheritance, went off to a foreign land, and he wasted all his substance with riotous living. But he came to himself and he realised that he needed to get back to the Father's house. And that was the same with me. I realised I was backslidden. I was far away from God. I needed to get back to the Lord. And that lovely story where the father was watching out for the son, and when he saw the son in the distance, the father didn't wait till the son came to him. The father ran to meet him, fell upon his neck and kissed him, and welcomed him back to the father's house again. And I do rejoice that that night on the 15th of October 1981, that the father brought me back into his fold again, into his loving arms, and back into his house. And if you're in the meeting tonight, and you're like the prodigal son, you're saved and walking afar off, I would urge you to get back to the Lord tonight. The Lord loves you. He wants you to get back to him and to enjoy fellowship with him again. Thank God that he is married to the backslider. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, then it's the true desire and earnest prayer of our hearts at this night, this first night of this new year 2017, January the 1st, 2017, that you might come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour. Do thank God for the cross tonight, for the finished work of the cross. We thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, how he went all the way to Calvary, shed his precious blood for you and for me, that sinners such as us might be saved. We do rejoice in the promise of us coming again. We've been thinking much of his first coming in recent days, but do rejoice that there's a day coming when Christ will come again, the judge that judges this world in righteousness. We do trust and pray that you'll be ready for that day. Don't put off God's salvation. Don't put off the day of decision. We trust that even tonight you'll come. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour. During those early teenage years, from the age of about 14 to 15, my grandmother and my mother got involved in a cult. And that cult was Spiritism. You know, the devil will do all in his power to stop men and women from coming to the truth of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil will do all in his power to damn souls in a lost eternity. And he uses many, many different ways. He uses the false religions of this world. He uses the various cults. He uses the pleasures and the sinful things of this life, the drink and the drugs and all the rest, to keep men and women from coming to Christ. But I didn't realise that in those days, my grandmother, and I don't know how many generations before her, were involved in the practice of Spiritism. And they teach that you, through their mediums and through their clairvoyance, you can get in touch with those who've died and gone on from the scene of time. But I'd like to say tonight that that is indeed a lie from the devil. I read often in the Bible of where Jesus Christ cast out wicked spirits, demons, and all sorts of things. And I firmly believe that these mediums get in touch with these evil spirits, these wicked spirits, and this is a falsehood from the devil. When I attended those meetings, I didn't attend them very often, and I do thank God for his keeping power upon my life, even when I did attend those meetings. Those meetings, for example, on a Sunday morning, took the form of a normal service, so we would know it. But at the end of that meeting, instead of the word of God been preached by the minister, the medium or clairvoyant would have brought a message from loved ones, supposedly from the other side. Tuesday nights, unlike our prayer meeting here, where we meet around the word of God, and we've time for prayer afterwards, Tuesday nights were spent in a dark room with a little red light, and that was the seance that they had in those days. And there the people that gathered together desired to get in touch with these so-called souls of those departed from on the other side. But in fact, what they were getting in touch with were these demons, these wicked spirits. Sadly to say, there's a Spiritist church that just commenced out at the Hub just out the road here. Began a few months ago. I just found out about it recently. And sometimes you'll see these posters around the town advertising these psychic meetings and all the rest. And if I was able to hold a placard or whatever up in front of me tonight, it would simply say, danger, keep out. Have nothing to do with these things. If a young person tonight may be tempted to dabble in these things, I would strongly urge you not to get involved. They're of the devil. They'll take you further and further down than you want to go. The Bible has much to say about these things. I want you to turn just in your Bible with me, if you don't mind, to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, this was written around 1450 BC, so a long time ago. And obviously, these things were been practiced even in those days. It's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 12. And I say that there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. That word necromancy simply means fortune telling, all kinds of fortune telling. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. That little verse there, verse 11, the wee phrase in the middle, a consulter with familiar spirits. That's what my grandmother and my mother were. And the Lord says these are an abomination. Anyone who practices these things are an abomination, something that God hates and detests with all of his heart. That's what my mother sadly was, and my grandmother before her. So I just want to warn you about these things. There's a wee verse that says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The seance is on a Tuesday night, we're in the darkness, and that proves in itself that it wasn't of God, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 2 Corinthians verse 11, chapter 11 verse 14, it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And then another verse, Colossians 1 verse 13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We began attending the meetings here then in 1987. March 1987, so it'll be 30 years this coming month. And I remember the very first night we came here, we sat down at the side of the church, and our late brother, Mr. Joe Turkington, a lovely man of God, came and sat beside us, and extended the hand of friendship, the hand of welcome, and made us feel very much at home here in the church. So I'd ask you to continue to pray, even for myself, pray for my family, pray for my loved ones, that the Lord will continue to bless us and lead us on with himself in the coming days. I do rejoice tonight in God my Saviour. I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, what he means to me, what he's done for me on the cross. And I do trust and pray that each one of us might keep looking on to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's the author and the finisher of faith. May God of all the glory, even through this wee word of testimony, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much indeed, and may the Lord indeed bless the sincere testifying to the grace of God and the power of the gospel. You know, someone once said, it's better felt than telt, but there's a little bit of truth in both of those things. It's good to be saved and to know it. It's good to be saved and to show it. We're grateful to our brother this evening. Time marches on, and I certainly don't intend to have you folks sitting there and saying, I just wish the preacher would wrap it up. I've been in meetings where I have sat in the pew and wished that. So I don't want that for you. But I do want to say a few words about, well, if I was to title the message, I suppose I could call it A Trembling Sinner. That's really what the text that we read and the passage we were quoting from tonight is all about. It is a great blessing to live on a land like this, where you and I, friends, have freedom to come and worship God and hear the gospel. And some of the best preachers in this earth are Ulster men. And I'm speaking because I know that to be so. I've heard preachers from nearly every country where English is spoken. And the Ulster preacher, well, the proper Ulster preacher, is worth hearing. Paul, the greatest preacher of the lot, preached to Felix. And this man, Felix, was very privileged. Not only to hear the apostle, but to hear him often. We all have, I suppose, heroes in church history. I know that if there's one man in the history of Christianity that I would have loved to have heard preach, it would be Charles Spurgeon. I think outside of apostolic preachers, Spurgeon was the daddy of them all. I never had the privilege. He died in his 50s before we had the wonderful inventions of tape recordings and so on. I never heard him, but I've read him. What a preacher he was. But imagine having the great privilege of sitting at the feet of Paul the Apostle, a man that has written over half the books of the New Testament. If you attribute Hebrews to Paul, which I do, he has given us 14 New Testament books. What a preacher. What a missionary. What a teacher. And for this man, Felix, to sit regularly and just listen to the exposition of the Word of God from the lips of this great apostle. But we read that Felix trembled. And that's the thought that I want to leave with you. Let me say, first of all, that Felix was a man who trembled. That's what it says in verse 25. Simply said, Felix trembled. Have you ever seen a man under conviction of sin to such a degree and extent that he actually was trembling? I have been privileged over the course of nearly 50 years of preaching and a long time in the ministry of witnessing that on occasion. I remember one night in the mansion in Dungannon, the front door bell rang. That in itself was unusual because the only people that ever came to the front door were the postman and Jehovah Witnesses. They only came the one time, right enough, but it was the front door. So the bell went, and I, of course, got up to see what was happening. I opened the door. There was a man there. He was standing there with his wife beside him. I say standing there, but in reality, he was just quivering and trembling from head to toe. I knew immediately what his problem was. I looked at him, and I said, calling his name, "What brings you to the manse?" And he said amidst his tears and his trembling, "I need to get saved." We brought him in, of course, set him down, both of them. His wife was a believer. And I, after a time, had the great joy of leading that man to Christ. But folks, he could hardly stand up when he came into the manse. He was in such a state of conviction and trembling and fear. I said to me, "Mr. Baxter, I have another problem." I said, "What is it?" He says, "I smoke between 80 and 100 cigarettes a day." I was in the shop recently and the man in front of me was ordering cigarettes. I think 20. It was nearly £8. Imagine what it would cost to smoke 5 packs of those in a day now. 100 and odd pounds, £50. Imagine. And he said, "I don't know that if I get saved, I'll be able to conquer this." I told him not to put the cart before the horse. I said, "Listen, the Lord will give you grace and strength to overcome." A few weeks later, talking to him again, well, it was actually quicker time than that, he told me that on the Monday night, a few days after his profession, he found a pack of cigarettes in his pocket, still some in it. And he said, "I looked at them. I was greatly tempted. And then I took them and I threw them into the fire." And he said, "You know, the moment the flames hit that pack of cigarettes, the desire to smoke, the overwhelming urge to smoke, just disappeared. It left. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." I've seen this happen down through the years to people. I remember one other night a man came and he said, "Preacher, if I don't get saved tonight, I'm dead. I'm a dead man." He too was trembling, was in a terrible state, and he too came to Christ. That's a long time ago. I was at his church not too long ago, and there he was in the congregation with a smile as great as ever, saved and going on with God. He was bankrupt. He had taken money that the wife had saved up to buy the children for Christmas, and he was in such a condition with the gambling and all the rest of it that he took that money. That's how far down he got. But you know, the Lord did something wonderful in his life. The Lord lifted him from his trembling and gave him new life and new hope in Christ. Felix trembled. That's not so common a sight nowadays. Oh, for those days again. I've been in meetings where an individual during the course of the preaching has stood up, and I remember one night in the Coleman's Mission in Belfast, William Ullen actually was preaching that night, and this man from the body of the hall jumped up and he said, "Someone lead me to Christ quickly." Those days are blessed days, trembling sinners. But the question arises, and very quickly, why did he tremble? Well, he trembled first of all because of Paul's faithful preaching of the Savior. It tells us in verse 24 that Felix heard him concerning, watch this, the faith in Christ. Beloved, the apostle preached Christ, not mere theology or doctrine or the golden rule or philosophy. Christ, that's it. You see, he is the sum and substance of all true preaching. Many of our churches have the text. I'm just looking to see what yours is here. And what they put up is, "We preach Christ crucified." Well, that's what Paul preached that day. And that caused Felix to tremble. Not only a preaching of the Savior, a faithful one, but a forthright proclaiming of the Scriptures. Verse 25, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Where did Paul get his basis for this? Where did he preach or hear about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? In the Scriptures. He was a Bible man. Spurgeon said of Bunyan, "Prick him anywhere and his blood is bibline." Means he was full of Scripture. You see, all our sermonizing and all our preaching is Bible based. If it's not, dispense with it. You'll get a lot of that on Thought for the Day and these religious programs and these wonderful ministers that come on, devoid of any knowledge of the Word of God at all, know nothing of God's salvation. But friend, if you're not preaching the Scriptures, you're not preaching at all. All I have is the Word of God. And I want to tell you tonight, it's sufficient. I remember speaking to an old preacher years ago who started out life as a Methodist preacher. And he ended up leaving the Methodist church because of the trend towards church unity and Romanism and so on. But he said to me, and he was in this independent church now and doing very well in it, and had been in it for years. He said, "You know, when I was in the Methodist ministry, I only had to preach once a week. And I had terrible difficulty getting sermon material. But he said, when I came into this church, where I had to preach regularly all year, almost three times a week, at least three sermons, sometimes more, he said, I never had difficulty getting material because it was the Bible I was preaching. That's true, friend. Faithful preaching of the Scriptures. And when you preach about a Savior and you preach the Scriptures, that will bring fearful perplexity to the sinner. And that's what exactly is what happened. Felix is troubled. Ah, but then Felix is trembling. I trembled at the law I spurned. Paul preached righteousness. What a wonderful doctrine the doctrine of imputed righteousness is. You know, you can't be made righteous as a sinner, because you're a sinner. I can't be made righteous. But what God does, God declares me to be righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or given over to me. He became sin for us that we might be declared to be, legally made to be righteous. It's his righteousness. Temperance. Judgment to come. Where do you read about these things? In the book. We need to get back to the days, beloved, of the preaching of the Scriptures. The proclamation of the Savior. And that will bring sinners to that place where Felix was brought. Conviction of sin. The tragedy is that when Felix summed it all up, thought about his wife and his position and all of that, he makes a decision. He says, no. No. Felix trembled. Very quickly. Only Felix trembled. There were many people gathered there that day. He wasn't the only one that heard Paul. Imagine all those people gathered, listening to the Apostle Paul, a man that lived in revival. And yet no one, as far as we know, was converted that day. No one else do we read of trembling. There was a centurion there, according to verse 23, a centurion was to keep Paul. He was a man with at least 100 soldiers under his command. Verse 24 reminds us that Drusilla, she was there. There was no trembling. The word of God didn't seem to affect anyone except Felix. And you know, this is very often the case in meetings like this and gospel missions. One or two people are troubled. I remember, I think I have done three gospel missions in the Randallstown Church, to name one. And they were the most fruitful outwardly in my whole ministry. I think we counseled some 60 people for salvation in those little gospel campaigns. And you know, the place was packed with unsaved people. But they all weren't affected. Some were greatly troubled. I have seen people leave the services with tears in their eyes and running down their faces. But they never came, they never stayed, they never got saved. What a tragedy that is. Felix, you see, was one who pleased men. It says after 2 years in verse 27, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. He pleased men. What others thought were more important to him than what God thought and what God's word thought. And then in verse 26, it tells us he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. He preferred money. Not only did he please men, he preferred money. The great curse of our day is the love of money. Now we all need money. We're all glad when we get money. and when we work for what we get. And that's quite an order, but to prefer it above all else. I asked a lady one time why her and her husband hadn't got saved. She looked at me and she said, "Well, Mr. Baxter, it's like this. My husband and me have money, and we have it stashed away in places, and nobody knows anything about it. If I was to get saved, we'd have to make that right. And we're not prepared for that." Now, the good outcome of that event was that lady and her husband both did get saved and are going on with God very well. But that was her philosophy then. Don't let money or fame or wealth turn you from Christ. Oh, Felix professed so much. He sent for Paul. He was the one that initiated this. He seemed to have an interest. He wanted to hear about Christ. But at the end of the day, beloved, it meant very little. For it says he left Paul bound. But it is strange that no one else was. Felix trembled, yes. But only Felix trembled. And let me say, as I finish tonight very quickly, not only did Felix tremble, and only Felix trembled, but Felix only trembled. That's all he did. He did no more than that. Friend, it's not enough. A man must not only tremble, he must repent. There has to be a willing turning away from sin. You cannot be saved without repentance. God does not forgive a sinner who does not repent. There has to be repentance. And what does Felix say? "When I have a more convenient season," he put it off. Oh, the folly of procrastination. Putting off what you know you should do tonight until another night, and another night will never come. Because it's today that's the day of salvation. Tell me, friend, as we close this meeting tonight, are you saved? Do you know Christ? Does he dwell in your heart by faith? Have you repented? Have you received him? Have you been ready to turn away from sin and embrace Christ? Until he gets in here to the heart, you cannot call yourself a Christian. I know there are many people in our churches and they've been troubled. The wee hymn says, "His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, God giveth and giveth and giveth again. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." That's the message of the gospel that we preach. That's the hope of the church that we proclaim. And man, if you've never experienced that, and if you've never come to Christ, and if you've never trusted him, you're still lost. You need to come. We'll not sing a closing hymn tonight. I'll dismiss us in a moment in a word of prayer, but let me just say this to you. You're in this service and you're not saved. If I can be of any help, I can't save you. But if I can be of any help to you at all, you have a word with me at the door tonight. Or just say something that will indicate that you'd like to word with us. But you don't need to be a preacher to be saved. You know, you can be saved where you sit. May God help you to come to Jesus. We'll bow together, please. Stillness of the moment. Just ask yourself that question. If the Lord called me tonight, would I be ready to meet him. Lord, we pray that thou wilt take thy word tonight, right now, and apply it savingly to a heart. Thank you for the word of testimony from our brother and for the gospel service. Speak on, Lord. Separate us now with your blessing. Keep your hand upon us for good. In Jesus' name. Amen.